is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could join us. In this week's program, we continue with our discussion of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Mike Gendron, the author of Preparing Catholics for Eternity and head of the ministry Proclaiming the Gospel. He's also one of the co-founders of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Mike, welcome back.
Well, thanks, Tom. It's good to be back sharing the word with you.
We are presently going through the book of Romans. We're in chapter 12. Mike, and I think last week we left off with verse 8. So Romans chapter 12, picking up with verse 8. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. I know some of these words may be a little strange to some of our listeners, but to exhort, that means simply to, I think it's encourage. You want to encourage somebody, but it's a little, you don't kind of mince around, you don't pad your part, you simply proclaim the truth with an exhortation, with a great encouragement. Mike, do you have another idea for
that? Yeah, Tom, it has both a positive and a negative sense to it. We can exhort others to obey and follow God's truth, those mm-hmm. who may be caught in sin or error. And the other is to, as you have said, encourage, comfort, and strengthen those who might be struggling. Mm-hmm. And so in either case, we are calling people to be all that God has called them to be and exhort them through the Spirit's power and through the Word of God.
Mike, I remember a pastor one time saying that his job was to afflict those who were in comfort and comfort those who were in affliction. So I think that has a little bit to do with exhortation.
Right.
We don't hear a lot of that today, do we?
No.
I think, well, it's sad. But going on with the verse, he that giveth, let him do with simplicity. That is, you give. You don't make a big issue of it. You don't bang the drum for yourself. You see a need and you, by God's grace, and all of this is by God's grace, you simply supply the need that a person has, or whether it be a church or an organization, whatever it might be.
Yeah, and the idea here, Tom, is that everything belongs to the Lord, and mm-hmm. so when we are members of the body of Christ, and we are to give even sacrificially to help others meet their needs.
Mm-hmm. Going on, he that ruleth with diligence. Now, sometimes we see that word and we think, oh, it's somebody that rules over you, calls the shots, and so on and so forth. But I don't think it's that at all. I think it has to do with God has given us responsibilities in some cases, if it's a pastor or an elder and so on. You're overseeing the flock, but they're not yours. They're God's children. They're his flock, the Lord's flock. So you rule, and you do it with diligence. You serve as unto him. Whatever you do as unto the Lord. And those who have a position of responsibility, they're going to be more accountable than those who are, you know, simply just following.
That's right. Yeah, the word that's closely related to this rule is to lead. And the idea is that we would guide the flock, because mm-hmm. ultimately we have one shepherd, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are under-shepherds within the church that have been gifted to lead and to rule according to God's word. But we always submit to the authority of the chief shepherd.
Mm-hmm. Mike, the verse ends, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And, you know, I think growing up Roman Catholic, boy, there were a lot of things to do. And so often it became a service that you did begrudgingly. And this can happen to, I'm not just talking about Catholics, but those who know the Lord. There are some times that we provide a service and you do it and you start grinding about it, you start complaining and so on. Well, you've just lost the joy of serving the Lord. And serving the Lord comes with joy unless we do it in the flesh, unless we have a heart or an attitude that's not given over to pleasing the Lord for all that he's done for us. So there's certainly nothing with regard to helping other people. There's no thing that we could do that would automatically take away our joy, our cheerfulness. That comes with serving the Lord.
And Tom, in order to show mercy, as Paul is exhorting us, we need to look outside of ourselves. And so often it's the flesh that wants us to be self-centered and selfish. But to show mercy is to be sensitive to the needs of others and to have compassion for those who may not be as well off as we are. And then to take the appropriate response, to use our resources to help lessen their afflictions.
Mike, going on to verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. I think that means hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. You know, it's such a difficult thing in these days where evil abounds. It's so easy to take in and draw in, because it seems good or sounds good, the ways of the world. Thinking of Psalm 1, we're not to take in the counsel of the ungodly, even though it may seem right. But, Mike, as you know, the Scripture says in a couple of places, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So sometimes we don't recognize evil, but the Bible wants us to be discerning. It wants us to recognize that which is not of God and cling to that which is of him, that which is good.
Yeah, I think Paul is also, when he says, let love be without hypocrisy, he's also, I think, suggesting that anybody can say they love someone or they love the brethren, but if there is no actions backing up their love, if they allow those who are in need to continue in need without helping them out, then that is loving with a hypocritical love. And so our actions must always follow what our words are, and that is when we are loving in truth.
Mike, this next verse, 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. This may be the most difficult of all, because it has to do with self, with selflessness. And we'll talk about the influence of the world. You know, we're in a time and age in which self rules. We are taught to love ourselves through psychology or whatever, to have self-love and self-esteem and all these other selfisms, but we don't find too much about selflessness anymore.
That's so true, Tom, but you know what? That is the way the world will know who we are. Jesus said they will know us by our love for one another, and so we must keep that in mind. As you say, it goes against what our flesh desires, but if we can look outside of ourselves and love those who are in need and put our words into action, then the world will recognize that we are uniquely different from the self-centered lifestyle of most pagans and non-believers.
Mike, as we mentioned last week, these verses that we're reading in chapter 12, certainly everything in here, these are things that we are to do to please the Lord. They're not for salvation. They're not good works with regard to earning some meritorious award regarding salvation. They are things to do that please the Lord. And not only does he lay out for us what we are to do, but he enables us to do these things. He provides his Holy Spirit to encourage, to help us do the things that please him. And all we need to bring to the table is our willingness. Yes, Lord, I'm willing. And God will enable you to do these things that please him, that will be such a blessing to others. You know, we're not our own. Christ came for us to save us for himself, that we might live a life that is, again, pleasing to him, that's fruitful and productive, just to his glory. So going on with verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And we do this, you know, whatever we do as unto him. And, you know, Mike, I think about the verse that says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And to start each day knowing that your day, you can bear fruit, that you can please the Lord, that you can glorify him in what you do. I don't care if it's at your workplace or with your children or your wife or your husband, whatever it might be, you can have a day that starts off with joy in the Lord and finishes off with joy in the Lord.
Everything we ought to do, even through our tribulation, we need to rejoice. And it's difficult, but through the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, we can do that.
Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. There's joy, rejoicing. What else can it be? Patient in tribulation. Yeah, we're going to go through trials. We're going to go through things that are not pleasant for the flesh, or just a thing that may be difficult. But Mike, just as you said, nothing can rob us of the joy of the Lord. We can go through tribulation still recognizing not only how much He loves us, what He has done for us, and how He'll use us even in that situation to His glory. Continuing instant in prayer. Mike, if we don't stay on our knees, and I'm not talking about, never mind if you just grew up Roman Catholic like I did, just go to any of these shrines that are to Mary, or go to Rome and you will find Catholics out walking on their knees, bloodied knees, up steps to a shrine or along the path leading to Guadalupe or wherever it might be. That's not what it's talking about. Continuing instant in prayer is to stay on our faces before the Lord, seeking Him, communicating with Him. It has to do with your personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ.
And some in the context here, Paul is saying patient in tribulation. And you and I both know that no one looks forward to tribulation. No one looks forward to the trials that we face in life. But when we are in the midst of trials, it is an opportunity for us to just show our Lord how much we are trusting Him to deliver us through the tribulation or through the trial. And the Lord desires communion, intimate communion with us. And so tribulation also brings a more fervent prayer life. And so you see the context here that we are to continue steadfastly in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And even after the tribulation is over, in prayer, rejoicing that the Lord has delivered us once again through this trial.
Right. Without prayer, well, as you said, Mike, without prayer, you lose the intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And, Mike, I think it's be good for the two of us to talk about this for a second. Growing up Roman Catholic, we had all kinds of prayers. We had rituals. We had novenas. We had all kinds of things. But for my prayer life, thinking back as a Roman Catholic, nearly all of them were rote. Whether it be the rosary, you said certain things, but they weren't personal and intimate. If you can think about this for a second, let's say husbands to wives or wives to husbands, if you had a communication with them, which was rote, you just read them or you said them over and over again and you always said the same thing, what kind of intimate relationship would that be? You know, people say, Roman Catholics that I know say, oh, I love Mary. And they pray the rosary all the time. Well, I can remember praying the rosary that it was the words were indistinguishable. I was just trying to get through it as fast as I could. Now, what kind of personal, intimate relationship is that?
It's not. It's religious ritual. And, Tom, I don't know about your experience, but once I became a Christian, I went from the formal ritual of praying those repetitious prayers to the spontaneous prayer life of just sharing with the Lord throughout the day, praising Him for different things and asking Him to guide us through different situations. And it's just a constant communication with the Lord. And that's what's so wonderful about being a Christian is to know that the Lord is available 24/7 throughout each day and each week. We can call on Him anytime and praise Him anytime, and He hears us.
Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints. You know, again, my idea of saints before I really came to know the Lord and before I started reading His Word in earnest and enabled by the Holy Spirit, you know, my idea was saints were those who were canonized, were those who I had devotional cards to, those who I prayed to time and time again. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. He's talking about anybody who has put their faith in Christ, who has become a believer based on what Christ has done for them. And it's by faith, and it's by faith alone. And if that's what you've done, you are a saint. And that's the only kind of saint that the Bible speaks about.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, I've been invited to my niece's First Holy Communion. As a believer, I don't think I should go. What advice can you give me? Well, this is a problem, certainly for somebody who believes the Word of God, who recognizes what takes place in the Eucharist, that Christ is being sacrificed. Again, Catholic Church teaches that the sacrifice that took place on Calvary's Hill is represented. Nevertheless, it is a sacrifice that Jesus is being, according to the Roman Catholic Church, I'm using the Church's words, Christ is being immolated. Immolated means to kill, as in a sacrifice. So for a non-Catholic, I don't want to say just a non-Catholic, but for someone who believes the Word of God, this is not only an offense to that person, it's an abomination. It's a rejection of what Christ did on the cross.
Yeah, Tom, this is a question that we get quite often, and I always encourage evangelicals that are torn between what to do, their loyalty and love for their family members versus their loyalty and love for the Lord Jesus, is to use each opportunity as a teaching moment. A lot of times Catholics are not aware of what takes place during Holy Communion or the First Holy Communion. And so what I encourage evangelicals to do is sit down with their Catholic family and just ask questions. Do you know what the priest is said to have the power to do in order to transubstantiate the inner substance of this wafer into the physical body and blood of the Lord Jesus? Do you know what the Bible says about this? See, if we ask questions in love and we find out that they don't know, then they're ready to listen to what the Bible says. And so oftentimes when it's dealing with First Communion, I will take them to the scriptures that show us that Jesus will return to the earth a second time. And that's after the tribulation. The Bible tells us when he comes back, and he doesn't come back daily at the beck and call of a priest. He will come back once more to judge the living and the dead. And right now, he is physically present at the right hand of God in heaven. And even though God is omnipresent, he is omnipresent in spirit. But the body of Jesus can only be one place at one time. And Jesus even made it clear when he was speaking in Matthew 24:23. He said, if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, do not believe him. And that's exactly what every priest does when he holds up the wafer, whether it be at the First Holy Communion or any subsequent communion. He says, the body of Christ. And before a Catholic can consume the host, he must say, amen. I believe it. I agree with you. And so I think if this person would use this as a teaching moment, I think that they would understand, the family members would understand, number one, that they are doing something that goes against God's word. But number two, it will be an explanation why the Christian cannot participate in this ceremony.
Right. And Micah, I agree with you totally. On the one hand, we want to maintain relationship as best we can. At the same time, we can't deny Christ. As much as we love people, and you know, the person may love his niece and so on, but you have to speak the truth in love. And there's no way, as you said, Mike, for the people, the parents of this niece who's about to receive First Holy Communion, there's no way that the relationship can be maintained unless they have an understanding of why the person isn't going to attend. Don't leave it up to the imagination of the people who are ignorant. And I don't mean that in a derogatory sense. They just are uninformed about why somebody would not choose to participate and how critical it is, how important it is with regard to their faith.
The bottom line, Tom, is as much as I love my niece, I cannot compromise what the Word of God instructs me to do in this situation. I must show my love and loyalty to my Savior. My love for him is greater than my love for my niece.
Yeah. And, you know, again, trying to avoid a rift in the family, I mean, sometimes it's unavoidable, but there are other ways that this person can demonstrate the love he has for his niece by simply doing something with her later, you know, continue to keep the relationship open, but not, you know, again, relationship is important, But if it compromises truth, if it compromises your walk with the Lord, if it's basically then hypocrisy, and you just don't want to go that way.
And there's always an opportunity, usually after the First Communion, there's a reception either at someone's house. And as you said, you can show your love in another way. One of the best ways is to buy a Bible, a children's mm-hmm. Bible, give it to her at the reception.
Yeah. Mike, this next question, why do many Catholics wear a scapula? Now, maybe some of our listeners haven't heard that term before, but scapula is basically, well, in old times it was an apron that they wore, nuns and monks wore when they were out doing work around the monastery and so on. So basically it was a work garment. But the scapula that Catholics wear, many, many Catholics, two for example, John Paul II wears a scapula. Mel Gibson wears a scapula. I wore a scapula as a youth. And did you, Mike?
Yes, I wore it till I was about 13, and then I realized that this would not be able to do what it says. And the reason Catholics wear them is because they are told and instructed that if you wear this at the hour of your death, then Mary promises to remove you from the fires of purgatory on the first Saturday after you die. And so it was almost a guarantee that you would not have to spend much time in purgatory. And at the age of 13, I realized that the scapula didn't have the power to do that. And, of course, later on, we've recognized that it's only the blood of Christ that can purify us of sin. No indulgence or no purgatory can do what Christ alone has done. And so it really is another deception. It came about in the 13th century, another one of the pagan traditions that crept into the Catholic Church and which many Catholics now believe to be true.
Now, Mike, when you say a pagan tradition, there was a man named Simon Stock, and supposedly Mary appeared to him. She was referred to as Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And she, this apparition, presented some information to Simon Stock. He was since sainted, Saint Simon Stock he's referred to. She gave him the information, told him exactly how to wear it, what was to be on it, and if a person wore this with devotion to her, chastity was involved, a recitation of prayers, but it was a devotional thing that the person had to do with integrity. So it wasn't just you threw it on and, okay, automatically you were going to get out of purgatory on the first Saturday after you had arrived there. And by the way, there's no biblical basis for purgatory. So all of this is man's ritual. It may have been developed. It could have come out of Simon Stock's mind, or it could have been demonic, a demonic apparition. But you will find none of this anywhere in the scripture. And then you've got a problem. And again, the name of the program here is According to God's Word.
And Tom, probably the most important part of this deception is it robs Christ of his unique position, his unique honor and glory for dying and shedding his blood for the remission of sins. And so for man to come along and create an invention that's the substitute for the blood of Christ is just total blasphemy.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay tuned. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 3304. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.